Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, then you know how to remedy that. And I want to turn to the doctrine of eternal security before we get to Deuteronomy 33, 1, because we've seen a lot of very harsh words here from the Holy Spirit to these people, and many people will assume that, well, God, you know, delivered the client nation into destruction, and these people are unbelievers, and they're going to lose their salvation. No, you cannot lose your salvation. And this is a concept that even the church age today, few churches really dwell on that factor. And many churches, they won't out and out tell you, but they will not teach eternal security for one reason or the other. They just won't mention it. And yet this is a fundamental principle, as fundamental as rebound in your spiritual life. Because if you don't have the doctrine of eternal security in your mind and in your heart, you really can't grow because you're always looking over your shoulder. But basically, you're saying you're still in that, you're mired in that idea that I must be good to go to heaven. No, you don't have to be good to go to heaven. Yeah, they're looking over their shoulder. Am I good enough? Did I do enough good deeds? Am I, you know, being a good moral person, et cetera, et cetera? Because if you reject eternal security, that's what you're really saying, is that God can't do it, and therefore I've got to do it. And the good news is not almost the good news, it's the good news. Because if you lose your salvation, it wouldn't be the good news, it would be almost the good news. But you can't. So let's look at the principles that are laid out in the Word of God. We have them categorized into different points about eternal security. First of all, we start with the definition. Eternal security refers to the irrevocable and forever secured position the believer has with God at the point of salvation. So we already know the doctrine of salvation. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins with one speck of faith more than none at all. And you're taken out of Satan's family and you're put into God's family. And that's it. Boom. And then point two, we have salvation secured. Any stable relationship in life demands security as a base. We can all understand that. If you're in marriage, you've got to have some type of security as a base. Otherwise, that relationship's not going to last very long, because the one person is going to be jealous or whatever it is and track you and follow you, and nobody wants to be tracked or followed or questioned. They want to assume that you're what you are is as you present yourself. You've got to have that security as a base. Same with friendship. If you have a friend that you're suspecting all the time is trying to double deal you with other people and stab you in the back, well, that relationship's not going to last. You've got to have security. And a believer cannot be free to serve God in the Christian way of life while enslaved in legalism and in doubt regarding the unbreakable status of eternal security he has with his Creator. Thus, once a human being in the church age exhales a single act of faith alone towards Jesus Christ alone, that person is given 40 things to include God's perfect righteousness and God's eternal life. The believer is said to be born again as a new species, and his salvation is forever secured. And those are doctrines that go hand in hand with eternal security. We'll look at a couple of passages. Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, this is written to believers, that the spirits, this is a word for angels. Look up the doctrine of angels. They're referred to many ways, and one of the ways they're referred to is as spirits. That the spirits, these are angels, are subject, hupotasso is the strongest word for authority, to you. And that's a believer in your resurrection body. You will have a superior position than angels do. Than the highest angel that has six wings, you'll be superior to that angel. But rejoice that your names are recorded. And that's, you know, grapho, you know, graphic, grapho, ep, egg, and grapho, which means to engrave. It's engraved in the book of life in heaven or on us. So if you want to brag about something, that's pretty neat to think about. The angels would be subjected to you. And that's amazing. That's in eternity. That's in the in heaven. And so that's even as fantastic as that is, here's something you need to rejoice in, that your names are recorded in heaven and you cannot get out. Your names are written down there. Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeems, and that is to buy back or to pay back with a ransom, the soul, that's nephesh, of his servants, that's the believers, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And of course, that means to be incriminated. You're not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. There's no incrimination. You're saved. None of them. And so once you believe in Christ, he's paid the ransom. You trust in him. You believe in him. And that's it. You take refuge in him. That's the belief. You're saved. Lifestyle is irrelevant. Point three. A believer can never get unsaved regardless of your subsequent lifestyle after you're saved. Lots of verses on that. We've gone through the entire New Testament now, but you'll see a common theme that a lot of these believers that Paul is talking about, and this is clearly in Corinthians, are horrible people. I mean, they're just horrible people. And you name the sin, they're doing it. And they're proud about doing it. Getting drunk at the communion table. One fellow's having sex with his mother. Lie and steal and cheating. Idol worship. But they're saved. And we studied the book of Corinthians. And Paul in 1 Corinthians said, all I can say about you believers is that at least you have eternal security. Not much else I can say that's, you know, encouraging, because you're not going up the ladder and you're in the cosmic system. So your lifestyle is irrelevant. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation. Kata krima, compound word. Kata means according to a norm or standard. Krima means a judgment. And that word means a damnatory sentence. There's no damnation for you. Therefore, there is now no damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is damnation for the unbelievers, but for you, no, you're in, and you can't get out. Point four, reaching maturity. Without understanding the fundamental basic doctrine of eternal security, the believer will never reach maturity. You will not reach maturity. You won't get out of the playpen of Christianity if you reject eternal security. I know born-again believers that reject eternal security, because I quiz them very carefully about how are you saved. And they got it right, but they reject eternal security. And I've given them the doctrine. I, you know, try to tell them these things, but when you're on negative volition, no matter. So they'll be in heaven, but their spiritual life, no, they're not going anywhere. Because that's a fundamental 101. When you start out with your basic courses in the university level, at least when the universities were teaching stuff, you start out with 101, and then you go to 201. You don't start out with 201, they go to 101. You start out with 101. And this is Christianity, 101. And now we have some point by point by point, point one, two, three, et cetera, that prove up eternal security. Because if you make bold statements, and that's a bold statement, you can't get unsaved. You got to have bold evidence. Where's the evidence from? Oh, the Word of God. So we have the positional approach that the Bible uses. All believers have an unbreakable position with God that no person or thing can ever change. We are designated, we're called a new creature in 2 Corinthians 3:17 in Jesus Christ at the point of salvation. And here's some of the verses. There are lots of verses. We'll just do one. This is also the doctrine of new species. You are a new species. You're brand new at the moment you're born again. For I, Paul, Romans 8:38-39, am convinced that neither death, this is mortal death, nor life, this is your living right now, nor angels, nor principalities. That word is arche, which means senior officer demons. Nor things present, all the things you have in your life, whatever it is, up, down, left, right. Nor things to come, things in your future. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, to include the believer yourself. You are a created thing, right? Yes, you're a created thing. Will be able to separate, and that means to depart, to separate, to put asunder. Us, who's the us here? These are believers he's writing to in the book of Romans. Us, from the love, and that's agape, which means to love dearly. This is not impersonal love. Remember, agape has several meanings. The primary meaning is personal love of the object. The secondary meaning, when it's used in the technical sense, is the emphasis is placed on the subject. I love you. So you can be obnoxious. Doesn't affect me. I'm going to treat you with grace, as we already saw in Romans earlier in our first hour. I don't repay evil for evil. I treat you with grace. You're evil to me? Hey, have a nice day. I'm teaching with grace. Why? Because if I got what I deserved, I'd be incinerated. Basically, is that your rationale? I'm no better than you. I'm relative to God. Now, relative to you, yeah, I'm better than you. And you don't need to fool yourself and say, well, I'm just as bad as they are. No, you're probably better than they are. But that's not the point. You treat them in grace. You treat them like you were treated by God. So the love here is God's love for you, which means to love you dearly. Why does God love you dearly? Because you have his righteousness. imputed to your soul and spirit at the point of salvation. Therefore, you're under the maximum love of God. Every believer, whether you're a loser believer and you hate Bible doctrine, or you're a winner believer and you love Bible doctrine, he loves each of you the same, exactly the same. Why? Because you have his righteousness. The issue is, as I've said many times, do you love God? Oops. Oopsie. The only one that can love God is the mature believer. The loser believer can't love God because they don't know God. And you cannot love what you do not know. A lot of people have a hard time and say, well, you mean God loves that rotten person as much as he loves me? Yeah. How can that be? The only reason he accepts you is because you have his righteousness. Now, there is a part two, as we've diagrammed many times, we'll do it again. The part two, of course, when you're saved, this is your soul. Well, you also, you have 40 things. You get a spirit, a human spirit that's linked onto the soul. And then all the way down, you got God's righteousness, you got eternal life, you've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and your God, and Jesus Christ. You're put into fellowship. You have your visible assets ready. Anyway, it goes down to 40 things. I made your soul kind of crammed here. Let me increase the size of your soul. You're going to have a big soul. There's your soul right there. So you've got these things. Boom! But the rest of it's empty. It's empty. So what God wants you to do is to fill up the rest of your soul. That word is pleroo, which means to fill up. This is empty. There's nothing in there. In fact, if you came from a religious background, you got garbage in here. You got garbage. A religious background, you must be saved by being good. You can't do that, blah, 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 all the taboos. Well, sometimes that garbage is hard to get out. It's like plaque. You got to go to the dentist and get the plaque taken off there. So luckily, in my background, I didn't have a religious background. I didn't have all that burden of all the nonsense that's poured into a lot of people at an early age. Oh, we went to church. Good job. I took my kids to church. Well, sometimes that's a horrible thing to do. Child abuse. Because the church teaches them taboos and don't do this, don't do that. And as soon as the young one gets out from under control of the parents, they run wild. They're the wildest kids on campus. Because they say, I'm done with that stuff. And of course, in their churches, they never taught them rebound. They never taught them eternal security. They just taught them under the thumb. And those kids go wild. If you tell your kids the truth at an early age, dude, you can't lose your salvation. You should be a good citizen, but don't worry about it. If you sin, just use rebound. You have eternal security. You're God's child. Let's learn some of the essence of God. Let's learn some Bible doctrine. Those kids are okay. It's the ones that come from a religious background. They snap, and they have a hatred for all religion because of what they were subjected to. But that's a different story. My point is, your soul is empty. God expects you to fill up your soul. So what's all these blocks? These are the doctrines. I understand. I have eternal security. Do I understand it? You got it, whether you understand it or not. The doctrine of the resurrection. Do I understand that? The doctrine of the hypostatic union. The doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Christophanies, Theophanies, and so on and so on. The categories of truth. So God is only impressed with God. He is never impressed with you, never impressed with me. Otherwise, he'd be a hypocrite. He's not impressed with any human that ever existed. In fact, when we're born, we're under the wrath of God. There's no love for the unbeliever. There's impersonal love, but no personal love, and that's the word we have here. It's personal love. So you got this. Every believer's got that. And so God saves you because he sees that. He's impressed with himself. And so when you start filling up your soul with these things, God's impressed because he sees himself in you. That's the light. He sees that you have the light. And that's the basis that you're rewarded. You're rewarded because he sees himself in you. It's him. It's the mind of Christ. And being God, not being a hypocrite, of course he's attracted to this because it's him. But the vast majority of believers, it's like, hello, anybody home? There's nothing there. Well, they still got the garbage in there, but this, there's nothing. And they have no rewards, because your rewards are based on how much did you fill this up. You get the basic kit here. You get your resurrection body, the judgment seat of Christ. That's about it.
What you did in time determines your status in eternity.
And eternity's right around the corner. Right around the corner. So God's impressed with God. And as he said here, nothing can separate you from his personal love once you have his righteousness. So relax. The positional approach is wonderful. And then we have the retroactive positional truth, which is point A, a subpoint under point one, which is positional approach. And it says every believer is identified with Christ in his unique spiritual death on the cross, where he died spiritually for all human sin. That's Romans chapter 6 and Colossians 2, 12, Colossians 3, 3. Retroactive positional truth. This was taught by water baptism. That's how they taught this doctrine. Because a lot of people couldn't read and write. So they do the water baptism, which held a lot of Bible doctrine, if you knew what you're talking about. Then you have current positional truth. Every believer is in union with Christ. That's a doctrine, union with Christ. Now and forevermore. And these are the things that you share because you're in union with Christ. You share the righteousness of Christ. You share his eternal life. You share his destiny, his sonship, his heirship, his kingdom, excuse me, his priesthood, and his heavenly seat at God's right hand. So current positional truth, you're already in heaven. Current positional truth, because you're in union with Christ. So the water baptism, you went into the water, retroactive identification with Christ and his death, you come up, then it's positional truth. You're identified with Christ in his resurrection body. And that's what the positional concept is all about. You can't get out. Impossible to get out. And Romans 8, 28 to 29, 38 to 39 makes it very clear. You can't get unsaved. And God has a personal love for you that will never, ever end. Point two, logistical approach. The logistical approach is irrefutable. It's a fortiori logic. One, if as an unbeliever you were the enemy of God and nevertheless were saved by him, then God will obviously do much more for you now that you're his child. This is logical. Since Jesus Christ died on the cross for every sin that the believer will ever commit, past, present, and future, there is no sin that the believer can do to delete eternal security. And that's logical. Remember, we always do these dots. Here's the dots of sin. These are all your sins. Let's just do your sins. We don't have time to do anybody else's. So what do you rack up? A million sins? I don't know. Maybe you've been very busy. So which sin do you think that you're going to do in the future that Jesus said, I'm not going to die for that sin. That's just too much. I can't do that one. There is none. I died for all your sins. So logically, if he died for all your sins, how are you going to get unsaved? You can't. There's only one unpardonable sin, and you can't do that sin. That's the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is, as our Lord said, all sin will be forgiven to you, even disowning me, which you can't do, except for the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that is the unbeliever rejecting the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to make the gospel efficacious. The unbeliever hears it, and they said, no, I don't want it. That's the unpardonable sin, because remember, the Holy Spirit's role in your salvation is he takes your speck of faith, grabs it, and makes it efficacious for salvation. Without his ministry, I don't care how much faith you have, you're not going to be saved. So that's why it's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because you reject that ministry. But yeah, logically, which sin is going to get you unsaved? Because a lot of people say, okay, I'm saved now, but I got to toe the straight and narrow because I do some sins. It's going to knock me out. Okay, which sin was that? You're talking about the future, obviously. There is no such thing. He died for all your sins. And that was 2,000 years ago when you were even born. He knew you would come into existence. He knows when you're going to die. He died for all your sins. So therefore, the logical approach is set there. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. It said, but God demonstrates his own love. Now, that's the impersonal love. That's different from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. This is the technical use. It's impersonal love towards us while we were yet sinners. That word is harmartolos. Harmartia is a vocabulary form for sin. So this is the impersonal love. But notice the translators, they just use love for both times, which confuses people. If you don't know, if you don't have a pastor teacher to tell you this, you ain't going to figure it out. What does that mean? That's why you see these posters. God loves everybody. We're all the children of God. No, we're not. This is impersonal love. For God so loved the world, the cosmos. what's attractive about the cosmos to God? That's not personal love. That's impersonal love. You must rightly divide the word of truth. That's the technical use. All the integrity is in the subject. God so loved the world. But with you, it's God would say, I love you. That's what we have in the previous verse of Romans chapter 8, 38 to 39. Why does he love you, want to get at you? You got his righteousness. Boom. But here is the exact opposite. All the integrity is in me, not you. You're a sinner. You're under the wrath of God. You're bound to hell. I have nothing to do with you whatsoever. However, my impersonal love motivated me to solve that problem. For God so loved the world, impersonal love, that he did something. He gave his uniquely born son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, because that person's perishing, but shall have eternal life.
It's one of those 40 things.
So there's a difference here. If you can master this in your brain, you have jumped out of the playpen, and you are running around the kitchen with your diapers on. If you can't master it, you're still in the playpen. And that's a key thing to understand, the difference between agape love as the primary definition and the technical use, and to know when to use it and when it's being used, rather, in the verse and the context. You can see from the context that it's very clear that God has this love when we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more. Now we're getting the logic here. And that's polos. Mal-on, which means much more, it stands to greater reason, a fortiori. Much more than having now been justified, dikai-o, and that means to render you righteous. How did you get justified? Well, again, we go back to many passages, Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. Boom. You're justified at the moment of salvation because you received God's righteousness. Now you're justified. You're in. Having been justified, past tense, by his blood, that's how you got justified, the blood of Christ. This stands for his propitiatory work on the cross. God is propitiated. He's satisfied with the work of Christ that died for your sins. We shall be saved. Now that word sozo means to deliver from point A to point B. Sometimes it means to deliver you as a baby believer to a mature believer. Same word, sozo. Soter. And sometimes it means salvation. Deliver you from as an unbeliever to a believer. So here it's, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through dia, which means by means of him. We're not under the wrath of God. We have been saved. We've been born again. We were saved. For if while we were enemies, and that's the same concept, we're an enemy of God. We're not a child of God. We're an enemy. We were reconciled. That's, again, that compound word, kata lasso. Kata means according to a strict norm or standard. To receive one into favor. We were reconciled to God. We were enemies, but now we're friends. Through, dia, which means by means of, the death, and that's thanatos, which means death with the implied idea of future misery in hell. A spiritual death. Spiritual death. Nekros is another word for dead. Here it's thanatos, which means spiritual death, because he died spiritual death on your behalf. Of his son, much more, having been reconciled, same word, we shall be saved. Now we have sozo, to deliver, and that's to provide, to deliver you from the status of your mortal body to your resurrection body, to deliver you from the status of no rewards to lots of rewards. For the positive volition, by his life. And that's your opportunity. Because once you're saved, now what? Well, I'm looking to get my resurrection body, which you will get. I'm looking to get my rewards, which you'll get exactly the amount of rewards that you want. If you don't want any, don't study Bible doctrine. You will get none. If you want rewards, study Bible doctrine. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That verse is to us. Study. It doesn't say sing. It doesn't say do good deeds. It says to study. Study what? Not your navel. Study the Word of God. You're going to find lint there. That's about it. Point three, the third approach to eternal security. And this is an anthropomorphic approach. The hand of God. God doesn't have a hand. This is language of accommodation so we can understand a divine principle. So it's called the hand of God firmly holds the believer and will never let him go, regardless of what the believer does or does not accomplish in time. And that's John, many verses, but we're going to go to John 10, 28 to 30. And I, this is Jesus Christ, give eternal, that's aionios, which means without end, never to cease, life, zoe, that's the word for life, eternal life, to them. Who's them? Us, believers. And they will never perish. Apolluma, which means to put out of the way entirely. That's the lake of fire. The unbeliever is put out of the way entirely. They're out. That's where they're headed for. In hell. That's the lake of fire. That's the doctrine of hell. They will never perish. And no one will snatch. And that's harpazo, which means to carry off by force. Someone's going to grab you by force and carry you off. Not going to happen. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's eternal security. My Father, God the Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. What does that mean? God the Father has given them to me. Well, God the Father developed the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ executes the plan of salvation. And God the Father has delegated his judgment to the Son. So the Son will judge the unbeliever, and he'll also judge the believer. But that authority has been delegated by God the Father to God the Son. God the Father is the one that delegated and gave these things to Jesus Christ, and we are present by God to Jesus because Jesus did the work to buy us. He's the one that did the work. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So imagine you have your hand around a pencil. As long as you hold that pencil, pencil ain't going nowhere. That's not leaving your hand. And who's holding it? You are. So God says, I'll never let you go. And again, you go back to positional approach. Things above, things below, you, me, nothing. Can't get out. You cannot get out. Otherwise, God's a liar. We'll get to that later on, but he says right clearly. So got the pencil in his hand. God's holding it. So I'm not going to let you go. Sorry, not going to happen. Or you can think of a fish that's trying to squiggle out of your hand. Doesn't matter. A good fish or bad fish, doesn't matter. You can't get out. You cannot get out. Point four, experiential approach, expressed in part of a Bible hymn, 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13, which Paul may have written himself, entitled, Faithful is the Word, Pistis Ho Logos. Pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, Ho Logos, Faithful is the Word. We don't know who wrote it. Could have been Paul. We don't have the whole hymn recorded in the Bible, but they would sing this hymn. Again, many people that were Christians were slaves. They couldn't read or write. So they used a lot of singing, and people could remember the song. And this song is recorded for you in the Word of God. We go through it here, and we'll do that as our probably our final point today. Yes, we'll pick up with point five. The family approach, but we're going to finish off point four, which is the experiential approach. Okay, 2 Timothy, here's the song, 2, 11 to 12. The title of the song is Pistis Ho Logos, Faithful is the Word. It says, and this was put to music, it is a trustworthy, pistos, statement, logos. That's how they translate it, but literally it's faithful is the word. But here the translation, it is a trustworthy statement. And here, that's the title of the song. Here's the song. Here we go. For if, that's a first-class condition, which means, and it is true. Remember, a third-class condition is like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's a third-class condition. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. A first-class condition in the Greek is, it's absolutely true. And that's what we have here. We don't have a third-class condition. Maybe it is true, maybe it's not true. No, we have a first-class condition, which means, this is absolutely true. It'll never be untrue. So if, that's a first-class condition, we, believers, died. And that's soon apothanesco, which means to die together. So if we died with him, this is retroactive positional truth. Remember, we just studied that and current positional truth. We will also live. And that's suzao, which zoe is life, which means to live together with him. If now we have a third class condition. This is the second if is a third class condition. The first class condition is eternal security. If it is true, we died with him, positional approach. We'll also live with him. That's union with Christ. And then the next if is a third class condition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. We, these are believers, endure hupomeno, which means to persevere under testing. This is undeserved divine suffering for blessing. We will also reign, and that word is sum balicio, with him. This is in the millennium. Only mature believers will reign with him. If you persevere in this life where Bible doctrine is your number one priority, you study Bible doctrine, you endure, you keep going, perseverance, keep studying, go to Bible class. I don't want to go. Go anyway. I feel tired. Too bad. Go anyway. And of course, in the modern world, you don't even need to go. You could just pull out your recorder and listen. You do it. You endure, you persevere, you keep studying, keep going. Fill up your soul with the Word of God. Nothing stop you, nothing. And that's what that means. That's the song. We're going to rule with Christ. And then I got a little asterisk here. If the believer endures unjust or undeserved design suffering for blessing, he will produce divine good and receive rewards in time and eternity to include the high honor of reigning with Christ in the millennium. And we studied that before. Then the next verse of the song goes, if there's another third-class condition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. We deny him, Jesus Christ. He will also deny us. Well, what does that mean? How do you deny Christ? You just don't study Bible doctrine. You turn against Christ. You can even denounce Christ. And many believers do. Maybe not overtly with their mouth, but by their life. The evidence is everywhere. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about Lord and the mind of Christ. They deny him. Or you can even say, I no longer believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're still saved. Just means you're an idiot. I don't want you to be my mommy anymore. You might have said that to your parents when you were growing up because you got mad at them. Oh, so what does that mean? Nothing. Nothing at all. So if we deny him, this is the ultimate, and we've studied this before in reversionism. There were believers that denied the salvation work of Jesus Christ. You can't get on saved. It says they denied the Lord that bought them. These are believers that actually did that in the first century. They just say, I'm no longer a Christian. I'm now a Buddhist. I'm now a Muslim. I'm now whatever. I worship Dagon. So, good job. You can't get unsaved. Impossible. But it does say he will deny us. What's he going to deny us? The rewards. If a believer rejects Bible doctrine and ignores the mandates of the Christian way of life, then the believer will be denied the rewards that are placed in his escrow account in eternity past. His rewards are lost, but not his salvation. And we read on with 2 Timothy 3:13 that amplifies this truth. And it says, if we believers are faithless, that again is a third class condition, we're faithless, because maybe you are, maybe you're not, and that's apisto. A is always a negative. To disbelieve, to betray a trust, to have no belief. This is a believer that actually just rejected all. He, Jesus Christ, remains. Minnow means to remain, to abide, to remain. Minnow, to have and to hold. To have and to hold is actually a better translation. To have and to hold. Minnow. He, just as Jesus Christ, remains faithful. Pistos. For he cannot deny himself. There you have it. So this verse makes it very clear that 2 Timothy 2:12 has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your rewards. Because this, the last verse, when it concludes, make it very clear, 2 Timothy 2:13, if you deny the Lord, he can't deny you because you're in. You're in. He cannot deny himself because you're in union with Christ. He'd have to deny himself to deny you. So if we, believers, are faithless, apisteo, which means to disbelieve, to betray a trust, to have no belief. And this includes people that they just turn it all off. They even go the other way, as I indicated. They just reject Christianity. I denounce Christ. They can curse Christ. They can stand up on top of this building and curse him. Doesn't mean anything in terms of your eternal security. Why? You're in. And the good analogy is if you become parents one of these days, you might have a rotten kid. They hate you. They deny you. They reject you for whatever reason they think. What does that mean? You know, I've got two wonderful sons, but let's assume I didn't have two wonderful sons and somebody came up to me and said, hey, was that your kid down the corner there? I saw them selling, you know, drugs or doing this and doing that. What would I have to say? Yeah, That's Junior. I mean, so they'll always be my sons, no matter what they do. One could be doing 20 in the big house, and the other one could be cure cancer or whatever. They're both my sons. And that's a relationship you can't get out of. Of course, I kind of jumping ahead the family approach. That's point number five, but they all mesh together. So this song is very critical. And just a quick cursory read of it, you say, oh, this person lost his salvation. 2 Timothy 2:12. No, they haven't. They lost their rewards. You just won't reign with Christ. You get no rewards, which is the vast majority of believers. They didn't do this. They didn't persevere in Bible doctrine. They get nothing. Well, again, you cannot lose your salvation. They'll have their resurrection body, but eternity is a long, long time. Oh, my golly, it's a long time. So you have the opportunity now to realize the doctrine of eternal security, and we'll finish that off. I don't know if we'll finish it on Tuesday, but we'll get back to it for 30 minutes. But this is a fantastic doctrine, and you can see these different approaches. If one approach doesn't impress you, well, then go to the other approach. If that doesn't impress you, go to the other one. They all say the same thing from the Word of God. You cannot get out. And if God is love, because what's the rejection for people that don't like eternal security? What do you hear? I know what I hear. It's too easy. That's what they say. Too easy. But if God is pure love, which He is, shouldn't it be easy? Why would He hide the ball? Why would He make you struggle over coals to be saved or do this and do that and all these other things? A bunch of nonsense. That's what caused my BS meter to go off when I didn't know any Bible doctrine. It just didn't make any sense. This wouldn't be God. God's not, you know, putting His finger on top of you and trying to destroy you. He wants to save you. And He's demonstrated that love, that impersonal love, and He did it. So we'll pick it up point five on Tuesday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these many things that we've learned this morning. In Christ's name, amen.